Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of the epistles in the New Testament first give us teaching about our relationship with God before they get into our service for God. First, we need to know that we have put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And once we have trusted Him, He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is near. And as we then draw near to Him daily, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we get to experience the joy of joining God in His work in the world. We're not saved by what we do for God. We're saved by grace through faith. And then as we learn to rest in our position in Christ, God can give us grace to practice our position in daily life, to allow Christ to live His life through us. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. And we live by grace through faith alone in Christ. And last week, we looked at the application of this relationship, that now that we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, we need to allow Christ to be in control. He is Lord and sovereign over all. He created everything. Why can't we trust Him with our life, with our time, our talent, our treasure? We can. And it is a choice we must make, and we can make by grace as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so last week we focused in on being a good steward of our time, that time is the stuff life is made of. And so every day we have 24 hours. Everybody gets the same amount of time each day, 24 hours. And we saw from Ephesians that we're to redeem the time. That is, we're to buy it back redemptively, to make it count for God's glory, for the good of others. We're to do God's will with our time. And so we were challenged as we looked at Scripture to begin looking at our schedule, looking at our day, looking at our priorities and saying, my time is given back to God, and I allow Him to be Lord over my time. Today, we want to move to another area of our stewardship, and that is the stewardship of our talent. What are the gifts and abilities and resources that God has entrusted to us? How can we give a good account when we stand before God of what we have done with our lives after we have received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, being a good steward of our talent. We're going to look at a parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we're going to see some principles here that, rightly applied and understood, they'll help us to be good stewards of our talent. That is, of whatever abilities and opportunities and resources God has given to us. And so the very first thing we're going to see, we're going to look at a series of things, but we're going to see the need to practice these life principles that flow out of this parable. Principles of responsibility, accountability, faithfulness, and then love and faith as the motive behind it all. So let's look at responsibility first. God teaches us the need to be responsible with what He's given to us in Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, Jesus said, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So the man in this journey represents our Lord Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came to earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, died on the cross, not for his sins, but for ours, was buried and rose again, ascended back to heaven, and said, I will come again. And he is coming again. He's returning. So in this story, the servants represent us, we who would be professed believers in Jesus Christ. God gives then to each of us various levels of responsibility. By application, we were looking at our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, our gifts, our opportunities. We all have been given many blessings. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several or his own ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, a talent was a weight, and it represented a large amount. It could be a large amount of gold or silver, but it was money. And the master didn't give exactly the same amount to each servant. God's all wise, and he is all wise in giving exactly what he's given to each of us. We're his stewards. We're foolish to compare ourselves. We tend to do that. We look at what God gave to somebody else. No, we're to be focused on what did God give to me and how can I use that to his glory? God desires us to be thankful for what he has given to us. We're to be thankful for what he has entrusted to us. We're to be responsible and use well for his glory whatever he entrusts to us. The issue really is not how much we've been given. The issue is how well do we use what we have been given. Look now at verse 16. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The story is told out of history of Bertoldo de Giovanni. He was a sculptor and he taught Michelangelo, who became the greatest sculptor of all time. And Michelangelo came under his teaching at just age 14. It was obvious that this young man had enormous talent. But Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to coast rather than to grow. And therefore, he kept trying to put pressure on this young student to really work seriously at his art. Well, one day he came into the studio and Michelangelo was toying with a piece of sculpture that was far beneath his abilities. And Bertoldo picked up a hammer, walked across the room, shattered it into 1,000 pieces, and gave him this lesson. He said, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly." Well, God deserves our best, doesn't he? With whatever God has entrusted to each of us, he really does deserve our best. And dedication, being responsible with what he has given us, that's costly. And it's a choice on our part to give that dedication back to him of which he is worthy. God deserves our best. Another principle here then, accountability. Look with me at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth or settled accounts with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well, praise God, Jesus is coming again. And each of us are living a life the Bible describes as a life that passes by like a vapor. We can't earn heaven. We can't earn salvation. It is by grace through faith. It's a gift Christ purchased for us on the cross when he died and cried out the words, "It's finished. It's paid in full." It's only as we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that our sins are forgiven and we receive the gift of eternal life. Now, once we receive that gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we are called to be faithful. Faithful to serve God with all that he entrusts to us. A day of accounting for reward is coming for every one of us. The Bible describes it as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're each called then to serve God. What has he entrusted to you? We're to do our daily work out of love for God, out of faith in God. Our accountability is based on our faithfulness to love God with all of our heart and to serve him with all of our heart. Well, the first 2 servants received differing amounts to begin with, but both were faithful and they loved their master and they received the same reward and commendation. Did you see that? The exact same things were said. Christ's rewards are not based on results compared to other people. Christ's rewards are based on faithfulness to you with what he has entrusted to you. And so all who are faithful will bear some fruit. And then look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed or sown. Here's this third man. He has a false view of his master. He views God as cruel and ruthless and selfish. He's not a true believer. He does not love God. He does not trust God by faith. He has no true knowledge and no true heart, love, and faith relationship with God the Father or God the Son. And he has only a selfish, self-centered heart. Look at verse 25. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So this man was quick to make excuses. He was quick to avoid doing what was right. He was quick to avoid glorifying his master who had given him what he had. You think of it, everything we have, our very breath, our life, the fact that we're here today, it all is a gift from God. Our skills, our talents, our abilities, they've all been given to us on loan from God. And we're then to use them out of love for God. We come into this world with nothing materially. And we go out of this world with nothing materially. Now, what we do with what God entrusts to us then during our lifetime shows where our heart is. Do we have a heart of faith and love and respect toward God, willing obedience, willing service back toward God? Or do we waste and just squander and abuse our opportunities out of lazy selfishness? Do we view ourselves as owners and masters, or do we view ourselves as caretakers and stewards and servants, willing servants of God? You see, our view of God determines our view of everything else, doesn't it? Do we see and believe by faith that God exists and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Do we believe he is a God of love? Do we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Do we really believe that in our hearts? Genuine believers, by God's grace, see God as the God of all grace, the God of all love and faith and wisdom and faithfulness. And we love him because he first loved us. His love is actually shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we let the word of God dwell in us richly and we yield to the Holy Spirit, he puts his love in our hearts. True believers then have peace with God because we know our sins are forgiven. Praise God. We want to serve God. We want to serve him. And we know we're not perfect, but we praise God we've been forgiven. And God is patient with us, and he forgives us as we confess our sins to him daily. We want to give a good account to him one day when we stand before him in the stewardship of our time, our talent, and our treasure. God puts those desires in our hearts. Well, what then should we do in view of our ultimate accountability for rewards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, as true believers, we desire to give a good accounting. We know that we'll be judged, we'll be evaluated, not for our sin, for our sin was judged on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus paid the debt in full. But we know we will be judged for our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness in how we've lived out our lives, how we've managed and stewarded our time, our talents, and our treasures. The communion passage that we'll look at tonight in our baptism communion service this evening reminds us that if we will regularly judge or evaluate ourselves, confess and forsake sin daily in our life, then our loving Heavenly Father won't have to correct us. He loves all his children. And he tells us that when we wander from him, when we disobey him, out of love, he will correct us to bring us close to his heart in our daily walk. So as wise believers, the Bible tells us, let everyone examine themselves. We should live a life of daily examination. How is my heart toward God? How is my walk with God? How is my faithfulness and my stewardship of life? As wise believers, then, we're building into our lives personal accountability. We want to be accountable to God. We want to be accountable to each other, to be the best I can to the glory of God. One survey among Christian leaders, they asked, what are the areas where you're most tempted? And they put them in this priority. It may be a different priority in your life, but you'll relate to these, I'm sure. Number one was materialism. We're tempted to just live for stuff, things. We think if we have more things, that'll make us happy and that'll be the fulfillment of our whole life. We're going to really leave that all behind. If that's what we've worshipped, it's idolatry. Pride was another temptation. Self-centeredness, laziness, anger and bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, lying. These are top areas where true born-again believers are still tempted in our lives on a daily basis. In another survey among Christian leaders, the survey indicated that temptations are most powerful when believers neglect their time with God. 81% said that. Or when they're just physically run down and tired. 57% said that. They said that resisting temptation is accomplished by prayer. 84% said that. Prayer makes the difference. And then 76% said avoiding compromising situations was a key to overcoming temptation. 66% said that Bible study was a key to their overcoming temptation. And then 52% said being accountable to someone helped them to overcome temptation in their life. Now, let me ask you this. To whom are you willingly making yourself accountable for your commitment to grow in grace and be a good steward of your life? Weight Watchers is a national program, and it's become very successful by developing a weekly meeting time where people come together and they have a time of encouragement, they have a time of teaching, and then they're accountable for what they're doing. Do you think those same principles were somewhere far before Weight Watchers was ever invented? That's what the local church is. We are commanded in Scripture to come together, to hear the Word of God, to be taught, to encourage one another. And yes, to get honest enough with each other, to get in a small group relationship with your husband, your wife, a small group of men, a small group of women, a close Christian friend, and open up our heart and say, I'm struggling in this area. Pray for me. I want to be accountable. Here's the area I want to work on in this next month, in this new year. These are the things I'm working at. Pray for me. You see, we all are a work of grace, an ongoing work of grace. We haven't arrived. And to know that other people struggle and to encourage one another and to pray for one another is all part of God's plan for our success in growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gordon MacDonald wrote in Rebuilding Your Broken World, questions he suggested for believers to share with a close accountability partner to encourage one another. Here are some of those questions. Ask, how is your relationship with God right now? What have you read in the Bible this past week? What has God said to you through the Scriptures? Where do you find yourself resisting God these days? What specific things are you praying for in regard to yourself? What are specific tasks in your life that are still left incomplete? What habits intimidate you? What have you done just to relax and to play and to have fun? What are you doing with your spouse? What are you doing with your children? If I were to ask your spouse about your state of mind, your state of spirit, and your state of energy level, what would they say? Are you sensing any spiritual attacks from the enemy right now? If Satan were to try to invalidate you as a person or a servant of the Lord, how might he do it? What is your state of sexual perspective? Tempted? Dealing with fantasies? Entertainment? Where are you right now financially? Things under control? Anxiety or debt? Are there any unresolved conflicts in your circle of relationships right now? When was the last time you spent some good time with a good friend of the same gender? What kind of time have you spent with anyone who is a non-Christian this month? What challenges do you think you're going to face in the coming month? What would you say your fears are right at this present time? Are you sleeping well? What three things are you most thankful for? Do you like yourself at this point in your journey? What are your greatest confusions about your relationship with God? With some good questions, some heart questions, some soul-searching questions where iron sharpens iron. And you have a spiritual mentor and you have a spiritual friend with whom you can be transparent and you can open your heart and you can pray together and encourage each other and help each other. One writer pointed out that we often confuse love with permissiveness. That is, it's not love to fail to dissuade another believer or ourselves from sin, any more than it would be love to fail to take a drink away from an alcoholic or to take matches away from a baby. True fellowship out of love demands a willingness, if we're going to grow, to have accountability. John Wesley saw this, and he was concerned about a righteous fellowship of believers, and he devised a series of questions for the believers to ask each other, to be accountable. Another group of pastors I read about would meet, and they would ask these questions when they would meet with each other. Have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Have you given priority time to your family? Have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And then this last one. Have you just lied to me about any of these things? Yeah, okay. Those are tough questions. Those are tough questions. And no one can force us into that kind of a relationship. It takes a heart that wants to grow and wants to say, by God's grace, I need accountability. I do better when I'm accountable to a godly friend, a godly mate, a godly person in my life. It was Daniel Webster who said, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. I mean, that's what drives it all. Why would we even get into that kind of relationship? Because we want to give a good account to God from our heart. Well, there's another principle then here, and that's the principle of faithfulness. You see, in verse 20 and 21, the man who had five and then doubled it, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 21. But if you look down at verse 23, the man who had two and multiplied it, doubled it, now had four. The exact same praise was given. You've been faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But then there was the one person who just hid the talent in the earth. S.D. Gordon made this statement. We have nothing to do with how much ability we've received or how little, but with what we do with what we have. The man with great talent is apt to be puffed up, and the man with little talent to belittle the little. Poor fools. God gives it, much or little. Our part is to be faithful, doing the level best with every bit and scrap, and we will be if Jesus' Spirit controls. That's the key. I read a little story of a pastor from Tennessee. He went to a big Bible conference in Chicago and was blessed, and Dr. M.R. DeHaan was the speaker, and after the message, he went up to Dr. DeHaan, told him how much the message meant to him, and he said, I'm a pastor of a little church in the hills of Tennessee. Dr. DeHaan had just preached on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he turned, he looked directly at this young man, and he said, young man, no ministry for Christ is a small work. And that pastor said years later, he said, you know, I've forgotten a lot of sermons, but I never forgot that lesson. There is no ministry. There is no effort. There is no work done for Christ that's a small work. It's always a great work for a great God. And we're privileged to be part of it. Amen? That's a privilege. Well, being faithful then. Faithful to whatever God's given us. That's a great calling. I think of people through the years that are home in heaven now who were faithful till the day they went home to heaven. I think of Daisy Stinson. I think of Mary Thompson and many, many others. I think of Pastor Paul and Amy now today as senior citizens in our church and many others sitting right here in this church today. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Lord. What a blessing when we see the faithfulness of our faithful God exercised through his servants. That's what God calls us to be. Faithful. Faithful, yes, in the strength of our youth. Faithful in the prime of our life. Faithful as our years get on to say, whatever strength I do have, it belongs to God. Whether I can do a lot or a little, I'll do what I can and I'll be faithful with what I have to God in every season of my life because God is faithful to me. Just giving back to God our utmost for His highest. That's our calling. And God can use you at any age, with any ability, with your disability. God can use you. The key is this. If you're willing. If you're willing to be used, God will use you. He'll use you. It was Theodore Roosevelt who said, it's better to be faithful than famous. Well, there's another principle here then, and that's the motive behind these first three. And that is faith and love. Look at verse 26. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed or sown. See, the master doesn't acknowledge that these words are true, but he reveals that the man's heart has been revealed by his own words. The man's words reveal he has no faith or love for his master. He has simply lived a selfish, self-centered life. And so verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money or deposited it to the exchangers, the bankers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury or interest. So this man represents people who have no heart for God. They're professed servants of the Lord. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I love God. But there's no heart relationship. It's all just external. They have no desire for God's rule in their life. They want to rule. This man had absolutely nothing to show for God's glory. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, it's not enough to profess faith in Jesus and love for Jesus. We're told to examine ourselves. And it's vital that we possess faith and love for Jesus. And those who receive God's grace and forgiveness in Christ receive eternal life, receive eternal blessings and treasures and riches, all based on God's goodness and mercy. But those who reject in their heart true faith in Jesus and true love for Jesus Christ, they lose everything. They lose everything that's been entrusted to them, but they lose more. They lose their own soul in hell, which is a place of inconsolable grief and unending torment. You see, there's two views about the coming of Jesus. The one view is the view of faith and love. I want Christ to come back. I'm looking for him. I'm diligently seeking to steward what God has given to me to his glory. I don't do it perfectly, but that's my heart's desire. And I want to grow in grace. That attitude will be rewarded beyond what we could ask or think. Why? Because God rewards faith and the faithfulness that flows out of genuine faith. Now, on the other hand, the other view is the view of selfish unbelief. Unbelief is the result of a lack of faith. And so it is that then unfaithfulness becomes the fruit of a life without genuine faith. And so what did Jesus tell us? He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, just turn quickly with me to Romans 12. I want us to see a second passage here, and that is this, that we need to exercise the stewardship, privilege, and practice of spiritual gifts. If we're to be faithful, what does it look like? Well, Paul, in the application part of Romans, tells us what it looks like. These are familiar verses. We're to give the reasonable service of our body back to God. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So in view of God's great love toward us and sending Christ to die for us, to be our Lord and Savior, there's only one reasonable thing for you and me to do, and that's this. God, I've accepted Christ. I'm redeemed. I'm bought with a price. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to you. I've been bought with a price. My body belongs to you. I give myself back to you. That's the first part of your stewardship. You give yourself willingly back to God. But it doesn't stop there. You give the reasonable service of your mind back to God. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're not to let the godless world system that pushes God out, the Hollywood sensuality of this world system, control our minds and our hearts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we must be very careful what we look at, what we read, what we view, what we listen to. We are not animals. We make choices. We have a volition and we have a conscience. And we say, I want those things that are good and pure and lovely in my heart and life. So believers are to give our body back to God, but we're to daily be giving our mind back to God, choosing to renew our mind by prayerfully reading the scriptures, submitting to God, meditating in his word so that God is at the center of our thoughts and our heart. Remember this statement from last week. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Get into the book every day. The book, the Bible, the Word of God. Are you on track for the new year? Have you set some goals for being in a meaningful way in God's Word each day? If you miss a day, that you're going to pick right back up. But the pattern of your life is that daily, I'm renewing my mind in the Scripture. If you're not on track, we're in January. Get on track. Decide today, by God's grace, this is a priority in my life. I'm going to claim the promises of God. What does God promise? Look it up yourself in Psalm 1. Look it up in Joshua 1, 8 and 9. God promises that if you will meditate in his word, to seek to obey his word and dwell on his word in your life, he will bring good success to your life. Nothing better than to have God's success in your life. It's promised to those who meditate daily and then seek to obey daily God's will through God's word. Then notice this. We're to steward by giving with humility the faithful stewardship of our God-given gifts in the body of Christ. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or sober judgment, according as God hath dealt or assigned to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy or speaking forth truth, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that is service, let us wait on our serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or generosity. He that ruleth or leads with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what the Bible's teaching here is this, and we compare it with the Peter passage. Every believer is given gifts. And most believers will find that you have a gift mix. You're not just one. I mean, there may be certain gifts that are very strong in your life, but you'll have a gift mix. Matter of fact, of these seven that are listed here in other passages of Scripture, every believer is commanded to exercise all of these gifts. We're all to be merciful. We're all to speak forth truth. We're all to be teaching and exhorting one another and so forth. But you'll find that you have a certain bent of how God has wired you, how he's gifted you. One illustration of it is this. If seven people with strong seven different primary gifts were to come and visit somebody in the hospital, what would the server say? Well, the server would come in and he'd say, here's a little gift. I brought in your mail, I fed your dog, I watered your plants, and I washed your dishes. That's the server, okay? Now, the teacher comes in and says, I did a little research on your illness, and I believe I can explain what's happening here. The giver comes in and says, did you have insurance to cover this kind of illness? The exhorter says, how can we use what you're learning here to help others in the future? The prophet says, what is God trying to say to you through this illness? Is there some sin you haven't confessed yet? The ruler says, don't worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to four others in our office. The mercy says, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned that you were so sick. How do you feel now? Well, you know what? We need all of the blessings that come out of all of the gifts. Someone illustrated, and I've shared it with you before, if you dropped a plate of food in the family at the mealtime, how would the responses be out of the gifts? Well, the prophet would probably say, that's what happens when you're not careful. Their motivation is they want to correct the problem. The mercy says, don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone. The motive is to relieve embarrassment. The ruler says, Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please pick it up. And Mary, help me fix another dessert. So the motive is to achieve the immediate goal of the group. The giver says, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert. Motivation is to give toward a tangible need. The exhorter says, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. And that is, they're trying to correct the future. The teacher says, the reason that it fell is that it was too heavy on one side. Their motivation is to discover why did it happen. And the server says, oh, let me help you clean it up. And their motive is they want to fulfill a need. Well, when you think about it, Jesus was the epitome of all the gifts. He spoke the truth in love. He had the gifts in total balance. But you're going to be wired with certain areas and certain gifts where you're stronger than in other gifts. And you know what? You're needed. All of the gifts are needed to function together so that the world can see Christ through the body of believers gathered. And that's what God wants. All of the gifts functioning together in the body of Christ. Now, on different occasions, you'll be spirit-led to respond in different ways. The emphasis of Scripture is not necessarily on what specific gift you have, because most of us have a gift mix. But you'll see that the emphasis of Scripture is on using whatever it is that you have to be a blessing to God's glory and to the service of others. And we each receive from God what we have. He's given these opportunities, these time, the talent, the treasure we have to steward for Him. So it all starts with our heart, doesn't it? It starts with a heart that is willing to unselfishly give to the good of others and the glory of God. And God will enable us if we're willing to exercise those gifts for Him. Now I want you to look at one other brief passage, Matthew 28, if you'll turn there with me. In our stewardship, we need to put a focus. We need to practice the priority of making disciples. You see, the very last words of Jesus are recorded here in Matthew 28, this familiar passage. And we're reminded that the risen Christ has all power. Here He is, risen from the grave. He stands before His disciples and He says in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's the omnipotent risen Christ. You see, we're not left to steward our gifts and our talents and our abilities in our own strength. He's promised His power and His presence with us. He told us you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and He came at Pentecost. He now indwells each believer when we receive Christ. It's our job to be submissive to Him and obedient to Him. His power is available. Then the risen Christ commands us to make disciples. You see that in verse 19? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the word there for teach all nations is also translated make disciples. And so, what are you doing with your children? What are you doing with your mate? What are you doing in your world? You and I, as stewards, are to be making disciples, helping others come to trust Jesus and then grow in grace. We're to be disciple makers. Those are Christ's last words. We're to build relationships with non-believers and with believers, sharing the good news of God's grace and helping others to grow in grace. As we help new believers to become rooted and grounded in their faith, they'll have boldness to make public their faith, their inward faith, even by obeying God in outward believers' baptism. What a blessing it was last month to see many who made that testimony. Tonight, don't miss the service. We'll be having others who are coming to make public witness of their faith in believers' baptism. Well, it's a joy as people grow in the Lord. And that's, we're all part of that. We're all to be making disciples. Believers need to connect with other believers. We need to connect in small groups, in Sunday school classes, in men's fraternity, in ladies' Bible studies. We need fellowship, relationships where we can be honest about our struggles and find encouragement and find strength from one another. Non-believers need to see Jesus in our life. And if we have no relationship with non-believers, they will not see that witness. By our love, by their seeing our homes, our marriages, non-believers can be drawn to faith. And then finally, notice the risen Christ is with us, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus is with us. That is, I need a friend who can always be with me. That's Jesus. But then I also need Christian friends who can come alongside and encourage me, get me in a Bible study, be a friend in a small group or a mentor to me. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to mentor someone else. If you've been saved for any length of time, you could help a newer believer. The power of the Holy Spirit is that He works through the Word of God. And as we get into the Word of God with other people, God does great things. Lives change. We have some great tools right here in our own church. One is called First Steps. The other is called Discipleship. Materials that we can give you and equip you in to meet with a newer believer, to get them grounded and help them to grow and thrive in their walk with God. Now, if you'd like to meet with someone or have someone meet with you and mentor you, or you'd like to become a mentor, call the church office. Let one of the pastors know. You see, part of our stewardship is making disciples. That was Christ's final command. Go make disciples. You know, we're not alone in this. Jesus walks with us. His Holy Spirit is in us. It's only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. One of the most exciting things in the world, once we're saved and we know we're saved, is to capture this concept of stewardship. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to start to really look at my time and what I'm doing with it. And I want to use it to God's glory. I'm going to start to look at my treasure, the gifts, abilities, resources that God has given me. And I don't want to waste them. I want to wisely invest them to the glory of God. Don't waste your life. Invest your life by being a good steward of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Because one day there'll be a reward from God that will be out of this world. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we?